Again, it is very good to see you all here this morning. Very good. All right, let's read Jude chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet, Michael, the archangel, dared not bring a reviling accusation in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering the people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Words, and there's a lot packed in there. If you would like to catch up and go through and start with us from verse 1, you can do so. Get onto our website, Calvary El Centro, and you can catch up watching the previously recorded messages. Last week we covered verse 4, which read, for certain men have crept in, what? Unnoticed. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good that our hearts be established by grace. It is good. The grace of God is why we are here. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But there are those who turn the grace of our God into a license to continue in a lifestyle that is lewd and ungodly. Now, we used terminology last week like wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said that in Matthew 7, verse 15. We also read that these individuals use godliness as a means of gain. You can find that in 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 6. These individuals, they've been brought in secretly by stealth. You can find that in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 5. And these individuals, they they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. Interesting terminology to look at. Terminology that the Lord was very careful to make sure that He wrote and spoke to us. And as we continue to look at and go through the book of Jude, we will begin to realize there are things that if we are not careful to submit, surrender, let go of, and walk in obedience and repent from, these attitudes of heart, they could cause us to seriously err. With me, it was at a point where I grew up in a godly home. I knew the scriptures. I had memorized scriptures. And I did know how to act the way I was supposed to. To those of you who are younger, you're coming into your own and you're seeking to establish yourself. You want to find yourself. So you are seeking to exercise your self-will, all in pursuit of becoming who you ought to be. You want to be original. You want to be your own person. Would you turn to me in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39? I learned this. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Do you want to find life? Then be willing to lose it for his sake, and you will have it, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is no life outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Anything you attempt to establish as life outside of him is void, it's empty, and it's pointless. You can only find and have life in him. It's all about him. There was an individual that I knew at Bible college. I had an opportunity to read a journal that he wrote. A sincere individual, passionate about the Lord, loved the Lord, served, was oozing with God's love. I had an opportunity to read his journal, and then in there, he had written out that verse in Jude chapter 3 that said, For these are men marked out for this condemnation. And he had been so beat down by his own inabilities to follow after the Lord in obedience that he wrote, "Lord, I love you, but I am so tired of my own hypocrisy. Maybe I'm one of these men. And if that's your will, I just want you to know I love you, but I can't continue in this hypocrisy. So I'm going to stop trying. I can tell you right now, this individual, the Lord never let go of him. He's walking with the Lord. But parents, those of you who are younger, we are coming into an age, and we read last week about doctrine of demons. You need to understand, these doctrines of demons have been engineered by the enemy himself. They have been crafted, they have been schemed, and they are finding its way within the hearts of men who will speak and lead astray. We need to be careful of the philosophy and the things that we allow to go into our minds. The Spirit of God is He who brings conviction of sin to the world. It is the Spirit of God who brings conviction of sin to your life. It is the Spirit of God that brings conviction to my life. I cannot do that. I cannot bring conviction. Revival is not going to come through a man. Revival is going to come when we, the people of God, repent, we turn from our ways, we seek Him, and He will restore. He will renew. But I want to share with you one who has undergone the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when we are convicted by Him, the work that is being produced within us as individuals is unpleasant. We don't like it. There's this philosophy, there's this idea out there, oh, I don't want to hurt your feelings, and oh, you're offended, I don't want to offend you. And when God is working on our hearts, sometimes it is offensive. Because He's dealing directly with an aspect, with a sin in your life that is not pleasing to Him, but most importantly, it is not good for you. And I want to remind you, please, you must discern and you must know there is a difference between conviction and condemnation. You see, conviction, it draws you closer to God. Conviction brings you to your knees where you recognize and you realize, yes, I need you. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Condemnation. No, 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 no. I'm unworthy. I can't do this. And all you want to do is get far away from His people, far away from Him, because it's condemning you away. It's not drawing you closer to Him. It's pushing you away from Him. People of God, let's not mistake God's Spirit when He's working in our lives and He's convicting us. His conviction will draw us to Him. His conviction will produce in us a repentance that need not be ashamed. A repentance that produces His fruit. So this morning, as we continue to look, because we're going to take a look at some subject matters that I believe are heavy, They weigh heavy in the mind. They weigh heavy in the heart. They weigh heavy on the soul. I want us to be very secure about one thing. I want us to be very secure in Jesus Christ. So would you turn with me to John 15:16? John 15:16 reads, you ready for this? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He chose us. He chose us. John 6:65, Jesus again says, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. If you have come to Jesus Christ, if you have come to the one who was born in a manger, walked as a man, sinless, died on a cross, placed in a tomb, rose from the dead, if you have come to him, it's because God the Father granted that permission. And know that when you chose, you were only already choosing what he chose for you. I want to make a contrast here. Romans 3 verses 10 through 12 reads, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have gone together, become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. But I say, if there is something within you that is seeking after God, then God is doing a work in you. That's because he has initiated a work in you. That's because you have responded to his calling. That's because he is being faithful and he has placed his spirit within you. Because apart from him, there's no one who does good. There's no one who seeks after God. But if there is that within you, know it is he. It is he that is doing that work. It is he that is producing that seeking. It is he that is causing that understanding. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Okay, let's move on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is he. It is he. By his gospel, By his stripes we have been made healed. Romans 8, 27 and 30. I know that Pastor Pete has quoted this verse so many times. And brothers and sisters, if you don't have this in your heart as an anchor, then why don't you ask him right now that by the finger of his spirit, by the finger of his work, that he would inscribe these words on your heart, because there's going to come a time when you're going to need to be reminded of these words. You're going to need to hold on to these words. Romans 8, 27 through verse 30 reads, "Now, he who searches the heart, the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Thank you, Jesus. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." What a marvelous work he does. John 14, 23 and 24. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" You see, when there's something within you that desires to keep his word, that's his work. That's because there's been a response on your part, and you can't help but say thank you, and you realize we love him because he first loved us. John 16, 25 through 27. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." He loves you. When you come to his Son who gave us the gift of eternal life, know the Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. I really like John 17, because in John 17, this is Jesus himself praying. Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. How much does the Father love the Son? Immeasurable. Guess what? The same love that the Father had towards the Son, he has towards you. And in him we have been made one with him. Now that's security. You see, it's all about him. It's about Jesus. He brings us to the Father. I have a question for you. Can God lie? No. We know that answer. Then read what he tells us in Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be what? Faithful to complete it until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He started. He's going to finish. And he's not going to stop until we see him face to face. What an amazing God we serve. What a good God we serve. But Jude, wanting to speak of our common salvation, had need to urge us to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. We know and we read in Romans 10 that hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is very personal. This is us keeping his word within us, abiding in him, abiding in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 18 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 through 23 reads, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from" who? "God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of" what? "Wisdom" and what? "Self-imposed religion. False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." I have read material written by man, doctrine of man, that encourages those who would follow man, don't ever think of yourself higher than others, but be humble so that others might look at you and see godliness, so that you may gain from them. Therefore, be humble. That is false humility. It is self-imposed religion. It is wrong. And it will lead you astray. But it begins by this, and this is how men begin to turn the grace of our God. Ungodly men. Turn now back to Jude chapter 4. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, may I encourage you, know him. Know him by that which he has revealed himself to be. And he has revealed himself through his written word. And when we know his written word, the word that has been given to us, we will come to the living word. We will be made alive in him. I firmly believe that the reason why Jude does not mention the word grace, even in his previous verse in chapter 2 where he says, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied," the only time he uses the word grace is to warn us about those who turn the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into a license. I want us to turn to Titus 2. We're going to read through verses 6 through 12. Because the grace that I have come to understand and know that is absolutely concrete, in my opinion, to every time the word grace is used is God's riches at Christ's expense. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That is God's grace. Have mercy on us, O Lord. That is His grace. All of who God is made available to us through the person of Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. If there is any other grace that is contrary to what we're going to read, I would warn you, be careful. For Titus 2, verses 6 through 12 reads, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying what? Ungodliness. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When God's grace is at work in our lives, there will be a work that teaches us to not want to have sin in our lives or the practice thereof. Not to manage it, no, but to be rid of it. And God's grace will teach us how to do that. Does God exist? Does He speak? Does He create? Yes, God exists. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He speaks because when He spoke light, what was created? What was done? What was spoken? Light. It happened. God created everything. And because everything began with God, all property of the universe belongs to Him. It is His and no one else's. And from this knowledge, we gain a foundation for science, history, economics, industry, law, morals, and communication. This comes from a biblical truth that the whole universe is a unique creation of God. Isaiah 40:28 reads, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalms 8, 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you may visit him? You see, we, mankind, is God's rational creation. We were created in the image of God, and we are God's greatest work in all that he created. And by emphasizing what makes us man, it includes the study of man's language, his literature, his artistic achievements, the record of his history, the logic of his mathematical reason, as well as the natural sciences and the personal and cultural expression. We are a unique creation of God. We have been made in his likeness and image. Now, this leads me into my next point, but why did I go there? Because I went back and I was listening to some of the things that I said, and I had made mention that the goal of our school is not academic, but godly character training. Well, that's not altogether accurate. You see, what I kind of just read to you was what I got from the biblically based foundation of the curriculum that we teach here, because it understands that excellence comes from a biblical worldview, a biblical foundation. And when you have that in place, every branch of intelligence comes from an excellent place. Hence, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were found to be of excellent spirit. So why do I bring that to your attention? Because for human survival, the living God of the Bible must exist and be full control today as he was when he first created our world and made man in his image. We must return to him. Because I can tell you, and you know of individuals who do not have God in their lives, nor do they know of him, or they have altogether rejected him, and their lives are chaotic. They're not living. They're walking in death. And the only reason why we've been gathered here is because Jesus has done a work in our lives. We've responded to him, and he is in control of our lives, and we desire for him to be ever more in control of our lives and everything associated to that. It's a pretty good lesson. So would you turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now. I didn't tell you the verse. Verse 11 and 12. Now, all these things happened to them as what? Examples. And they were written for our admonition. upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. I would say there's a lesson to be gained if we understood what he meant by now all these things. But there's not enough time for us to continue with that today. So we're going to have to wait until the next time we have an opportunity to share and go through, because it does lead us and it does set up the groundwork for what Jude says in verse 5 when he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And we'll take a look at that the next time we have opportunity.